This coming Thursday will be 40 days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what we remember as Ascension Day. And we're reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to sit at the right-hand side of our Father, his Father, our Father in heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. There's some commentators that suggest that maybe that same cloud that hid Christ as he was being ascended up into heaven was the same cloud that actually guided the Israelites as they escaped from Egypt. But regardless of that, the important part, of course, is that Jesus Christ is ascended. Can you imagine that even though as a resurrected body, what would have happened had he not been resurrected? Could he have remained on this earth for eternity, preaching the kingdom, healing? But no, that was not part of the plan. It was necessary that he returned to heaven. It was necessary that he returned to heaven for us. It was necessary because in John chapter 16, it says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. This is Jesus Christ talking, of course. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who we talked about last week, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And the really good news, a little bit later in that same chapter, starting in verse 13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak of his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And as you know, the Holy Spirit, which we will be reminded of at Pentecost, was then given to all of mankind, or made available to all of mankind. We'll talk about that later in a couple of weeks. But it was necessary that Christ ascend back to heaven. It was necessary for our very lives that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. In Psalm 24, it says, who shall ascend? What type of person is this that will ascend? In Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4, it says, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, sinless. One who does not trust in an idol or a false god. And then in verse 10 it says, who is he? He is the King of glory, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. That's who will ascend. And that's who did ascend. Clean hands. Sinless, pure heart, full of love, no vanity, full of righteousness. Christ has risen and Christ has ascended. As Peter Tatro read at the beginning of our service, he read from Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 20 to 22, and bear with me as we repeat this, because this is a very important text that has been given to us. You see, even though Christ moved from the physical to the invisible, he did not move from being active to being inactive. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So when it says here, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, that's all rule and authority on this earth, far above all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, what did God do? He placed all things under his feet. He placed and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He put him on top of all the rule and authorities. He put him on top of all the power and the dominion. He put him on top of every name that can be named. Jesus Christ was put into the position of being a king and a lord. He is active in ruling and governing and being the sovereign authority of all that happens, everything that happens on this earth, absolutely everything. You know, it said that in the scripture, I won't go to it, I'm hoping you remember it, it says that the humble shall be exalted. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He came to this earth. And now here he has been exalted. He's exalted next to his Father in heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him what? He gave him the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, everyone should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How powerful. He was exalted to the highest place. Given the name above all names. How many names did Jesus Christ have just in the Bible itself? I think if somebody did the count, there's something like over 80 different names that he was given. Some of those names we remember quite easily. The Messiah, Emmanuel, the Branch, the Dayspring, the King, the Prophet, the High Priest, our Shepherd, our Savior, the Mighty One, Lord, Lord of Lords. Just those are just a few of the names, and every one of those names implies a tremendous amount of power and love. He's not an inactive God. He is active in everything. He is active in everything. You see, Jesus Christ exalted has been enthroned. He has been enthroned as king over all, ruler over all, Lord over all, and he controls all. What relation do you and I, what relation do we have to the exalted King, crowned for eternity? Have we bowed the knee? Seriously, have we bowed the knee? And I don't mean kneeling down in prayer. I mean, have we bowed the knee in showing our praise and our worship and our love? Have we emptied ourselves to the Lord? Have we bowed the knee? Have we given ourselves up to our King? Have we, you know, if we go into the many histories of the various nations around the world, and you go to the history of the British Empire, when kings or queens were appointed and their kingdoms were amazing, and the lavish ceremonies of the crowning of a king or a queen, and I'm sure we've seen it. In fact, even in the last week, we have royalty that came to Canada and all the hoopla that goes with it. And all that, the crowns and the jewels and the coats of armor and the ermine dresses and all these wonderful things are nothing in comparison to the crowning of our Savior Jesus Christ as he is enthroned next to the Father in heaven. Have we shown our liege to the King? Have we confessed that he is the Lord? Have you crowned him? Have we crowned him as our King? Are you prepared to cast your crown at his feet? See, we read God's word, we pray, we worship, but have we truly from our hearts and minds bowed the knee, confessed, crown him, and serve him as our Lord? See, Jesus Christ is on his throne, and being on his throne, he's in a place of unlimited power. He's been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is at the heart and center of the universe, now enthroned. And the good part is he cannot be dethroned. He is exalted in a place that is infinite and unfading in glory. He's at the right hand of God. He is no longer afflicted. He's at a place of rest. He's at a place where weariness never comes. He's at a place where he tirelessly bears our burdens. He's at a place of power where weakness is never known. He's in total light and no darkness. He's in a place of glory. Think of what it had meant to Jesus to return to him, to return to heaven, and to sit at the right-hand side of his Father on a throne of glory. And so what else is Jesus doing other than running all of the everything that happens in the universe and on this earth? You know, sometimes we may feel that Christ is far away from us. Maybe he didn't hear what we thought was a prayer that he should have heard. Maybe we are facing some testing and some temptation. But as our high priest, he is very active. As our high priest, he is our intercessor. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He is intercessing for us. He is intercessing for us. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if you've been attending our Bible studies, we've read this verse, I'm sure, every time, every week. Because Jesus Christ, sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, is our advocate. He is our advocate. As a high priest, he also gives us grace. And he gives us comfort in our trials. Therefore, since we have a great high... This is in Hebrews chapter 4, and I know Peter read some of this as well this morning. It's not... A mistake that we're reading this scripture twice. It's because this scripture is important. There's a tremendous meaning here for all and each and every one of us. We have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he is sinless. He did not sin. So therefore, let us approach God's throne, his throne. We're allowed to come before his throne of grace, and we can do so with confidence so that we may do what? We may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need, in our time of need. I'd challenge anybody to say, do you not think this is a time of need? This is a terrible time of need. Blair mentioned it in his prayer. Our world is in decay. We are in a time of need. We are in a time of need. And we have a king on a throne who is there by his grace to help us in our time of need. What else does he do? We can go to him and we can ask him to carry our burdens. We can empty ourselves out to him. I know it's very hard when we read. It says, trust in the Lord in Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in me. What he's saying is, empty yourself out to me. Let me take your burdens. Let me take your trials. Let me take the temptations that you are encountering. In Matthew 11, come to me, he says. This is our King. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No matter what we are encountering, we can come to the throne. We can come to the ascended Jesus Christ, who sits beside our Father in heaven. What else is he doing? He's preparing. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures. He's preparing a place for us. We are no longer exiled from God. We are connected to Christ always. We are always in God's presence. God's power is all around us. And we're always in communion with him in our prayers, in our thoughts, because we can go to Jesus Christ as he sits enthroned. I've got an interesting question. When you pray, what do you vision in your mind? Do you envision a cross? Or do you envision the throne? You see, Christ is not on the cross anymore. He is sitting next to God the Father. He is on a throne. You want to know what that throne looks like? John tried to describe it. It's in Revelation chapter 4. And I suggest there's 11 verses. I won't read them all. But I suggest you go and look at Revelation chapter 4 and read this description of this amazing throne that Jesus Christ is on. And that when we pray to him on this throne. Just a couple of glimpses. That throne is made of jasper and rubies. There are flashings of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. It's sitting on a rainbow that shines like an emerald, encircling the throne. There are living creatures, four of them in front of that throne. A lion, an eagle, an ox, face of a man. And there are 24 elders. And the people around them are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When we pray, this is what we pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray to God. We pray to the Father. We thank the Holy Spirit for sanctifying us. But when we pray, imagine the throne Jesus Christ is on. In verse 11, the last verse of Revelation 4, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We are to praise him, worship him. You see, Jesus Christ's ascension brought about his exaltation. We sang that wonderful song that Rebecca chose about being exalted. I thought that was so appropriate for today. And those words are in your handout. He is exalted. He is on the throne. He is there to intercede for us. He is there because his presence is with us. His power is through us. And from his throne, what is he doing? He is ruling the world. In Psalm 27, interestingly enough, Psalm chapter 2, and verse 7, it says, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" Christ is in charge. He is ruling today. But the another interesting part, not only is he ruling in the present, he is preparing for our future. If we go back to Acts chapter 1 when we read verse 9, now let's continue reading in verses 10 and 11. It says, "They were looking intently up." Here they were. He was rising up into the cloud. He says, they looked intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, what will he do? He will come back. He will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus Christ will return. Jesus Christ will bring the kingdom. Jesus Christ will return so that the decay, the wars, the pain, the suffering will all go away. He had to pass out of sight. As Marilyn read, it brought great joy to the disciples. They had to wait 10 more days. Waiting's tough. 10 more days before the Holy Spirit would come. But they understood what was happening. They understood what was happening. The message was, "I will come back." But there was one other message that he made. That message was, "At that time, people will see the Son of Man." This is Jesus Christ talking. "At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." In Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "I'm always with you, even unto the end of the age." Even unto the end of the age. Mark 13 again, "At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Why is the ascension of Christ important? It's because Jesus Christ was enthroned as king over all. It showed he ruled over death and had victory over it. He's not only our king, but our intercessor, fulfilling his office as high priest, making sure that when we stand before that throne of judgment, we will be made right before God thanks to his cleansing blood. He sends his word into our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. He rules our present circumstances and sends his word to comfort us so we can handle our present circumstances. He is preparing our future from his throne. And we one day will bow down before him, and we will kneel, and we will be at his feet. And he is coming back. On Thursday this week, take a little bit of extra time and praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thank him that he is sitting, having ascended, to sit at the right-hand side of our Father in heaven. You see, Jesus Christ ascended, the one, the prophet, the priest, and the advocate, the king, ruling over all that is present and preparing for our future. It is in him, the king, that we can trust. It is he who ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you, great God. Just close with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, that your victory has placed you at the right hand of our God, our Father in heaven, that you have the authority over all, that you are the sovereign Lord, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, that you hear us when we cry out, that you are our advocate and intercessor, that you are preparing a place for us. So let us bow down. Let us bow down in our hearts. Let us kneel before you. Let us kneel before your mighty throne. Let us empty ourselves into you, our King, our Lord and Savior. In your holy, righteous name we pray. Amen.